Judges chapter 14 before we go to the Lord in prayer. Judges chapter 14 where we left off. And we're going to cover, all of 14 and 15 as they do go together. But if you recall in our last study, again, the Israelites had done evil in the sight of God. This was the seventh apostasy, seventh time that they had done evil in the eyes of the Lord. As we know from 21:25 in Judges, that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that was the constant theme through this book. It's just the lack of progress. They get absolutely nowhere. There's a horrible downward spiral to sin. As the people get worse, so do the judges. And that's kind of where we left off here. But what's interesting this time, we said, is that under this oppression under the Philistines, this is the only time that they don't cry out to God. Out of all the times that they had fallen into slavery, of course, sin first and then slavery, they don't call out to God this time. We said, well, what was the difference? Well, they were content in their bondage. They had assimilated with the enemy, which was the Philistines. We learned how advanced their civilization actually was. But I look at all that and I say, you know what? God still raised up a deliverer. And that just shows me his just immense love for the Israelites. Even though they didn't cry out to him, he still raised up a deliverer. He's still working behind the scenes. And if you remember, the angel of the Lord, where we left off, appeared to Manoah and Mrs. Manoah. And she was barren and said, hey, listen, you're going to have a child and he's going to start the deliverance up on Israel. Now, he was a Nazirite from birth and he had three different things he was not supposed to do. So no wine, no razor, and he was not to touch anything that was dead. And we said, well, that Nazirite vow, usually it's temporary, like with Paul or John the Baptist. But with Samson, this was a vow to be lifelong. It was actually for the rest of his life. But we took that and said, well, yes, Christians are supposed to live a separated life from the world. There's no doubt that that is true. But we said that biblical separation isn't a list of things that we do and we don't do. That's not what it's about, but that biblical separation is actually who we are separated unto, not what we are separated from. And we are separated unto Jesus Christ. And so when we sin against God, right? We don't sin against ourselves, and that was important for us to see. But if you look at biblical separation, it's a very powerful thing because that it allows you to serve, to love, to change the people that you encounter through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's actually a very beautiful thing. But he was a Nazirite from birth, and that secret to his strength, of course, was not in his hair, as some people still believe today. But it was obviously the Spirit of the Lord coming upon his life. Amen? Isn't this cool? I hope everybody's having fun watching this on the stream. These are really just effects. These are called pastoral theatrics. Just give me 10 more minutes, and you're really going to see something. It wasn't his huge muscles that made him strong, right? It was definitely the Spirit of the Lord. We said, you know, the text doesn't say anything about Samson being some, you know, huge muscle-bound man. And that he was probably just a normal man, maybe even puny. Maybe he had, you know, a beer belly. And we don't know what he looked like. But I think that the reason that they kept inquiring of the secret of his strength, well, obviously he looked normal. Because if you see somebody who's, you know, looks like The Rock, well, I don't really question where his strength comes from, right? But if you look here, starting, you know, when we're going to read, you know, the power of God hasn't changed. And I think that that's so important. The same Holy Spirit that came upon Samson now lives in us. And it's so we can accomplish the task that we have at hand. Because Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I look at Samson, and, you know, I love Samson. You fall in love with these characters. As you read them, you can relate to them, and you want to almost yell out to him what he's going to do wrong, you know, telling him to turn around, turn around. But he was a deliverer that couldn't deliver himself. I mean, through his whole life, it was just blended with good things and bad things. It was such a gray life, I should say, in the sense of he did so well in certain areas, and then he would fall in grievous sin in other areas. But the Lord still loved him, and he not only loved him, he saw it fit for him to be as listed as a hero of the faith in Hebrews. So I think that that's important for us to see, too, because his first mistake we're going to see tonight, and that was a mistake upon his submission unto his parents and their authority. and then, of course, into the authority of the Lord. So the parents will really enjoy tonight's message. You know, it's going to make you want to discipline your kids even more. But we're going to speak tonight about God's power and his providence in the life of the believer and how that related to the life of Samson. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and just thank him for this rain and everything else. Dearly Father, we just thank you so much that you held off the rain till we got to church on time. What a testament that you care about our arrival time. But Lord, I just thank you for everything that you're going to do tonight, the things that you have already done. Just asking in a way that only you can, Lord, that you would be with the victims of just so many devastating storms, especially down in Houston, that you would give them your comfort and your peace during such a trying time. And for Pastor Bill, Lord, who is ill and had to go home, we just ask that you would just touch and heal his body. Just restore his health right now, just even as we pray together in agreement. And so, Lord, this is your house, as I always say, and we're your people. And I just ask that I would disappear and stay in your perfect will. Because you know how heavy the message is that you've laid on my heart. But I just thank you, Lord, for the power that truly is available to all of us as believers, that the Holy Spirit just doesn't come upon us as with Samson, but the Holy Spirit actually lives in us. And just how amazing the new covenant that we live in truly is, and that we would learn to appreciate it in a new way. So be with us tonight, Father God, in a mighty way. In Jesus' name that we pray, and God's people say, amen. So let's go ahead and look in verse 1 of chapter 14, because we'll see from this absolutely amazing birth that he had that was prophesied about, it jumps right into his adult life. It says, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. And then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of the brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. So we start off here with Samson going down to Timnah. And you'll see that going down, going down, going down is a constant progression in just the way that this is written. Because he really does go down to the enemy's camp there. It's about 4 miles down. And he gets into trouble. He sees a woman, and as Bill always said, it's always downhill from there, right? But this is the first time that we ever have a record of Samson speaking. And look what he says. He said, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Now, did Samson know that this was against the law of God? Well, absolutely. In Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 4, it says, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor shall you take their daughter for your son. Why? It says, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And so Samson here trying to seek the approval of his parents. They attempt to persuade him, saying, listen, isn't there anybody else? And, you know, maybe there are just a lot of ugly Jewish girls at the time. I don't know. But, you know, Samson had an issue. You know, I'm just reading into the text, making sure y'all are listening. But I tell you this, we can mark the beginning of Samson's downward spiral. And it's right here, and it's when he didn't listen to his parents. He didn't listen to the authority that was placed in his life. He didn't truly honor them. And he also didn't honor the law of God, because he knew he was raised in the admonition of the law. He knew what the law said, and he didn't obey it. And it's just so tragic, because we see a man with unbelievable potential, but he is walking not by faith, but by sight. And that is just like, you know, Lot, when he looked up and beheld that well-watered land and said, oh man, this is where I need to go. Well, did he pray about it first? Well, no. And he ended up losing everything. Of course, he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. And we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And, you know, Lot lost his wife. Incest entered his home. And it was an absolutely horrible thing. Why? One decision that he made with his eyes. And this is what we see Samson doing. He sees a woman and he wants her. And it's only based on what is visually appealing to him. And it breaks my heart, because he didn't have to do this. He didn't have to make this mistake. And when I look, when he was going down to Timnah, you know, it's never wisdom for a believer to go into the enemy's camp unless the Lord has told you to go there. I remember speaking years ago to the youth about an area called Seal Island off the coast of Africa, in which there's a unusual, extraordinary amount of sharks in that area, and they had been trying to figure out the mystery for a while. And so they ended up having to drag out this beached whale that had died, trying to get rid of it because of the stench, and ends up that these sharks came out and just devoured it. I mean, just for hours and hours, taking chunks out of this meat. And so after that, the hormonal levels of the sharks change, and they become very docile, and they go off. So for the first time, they were actually able to send down a dive team and determine what the secret was to this area. You know, was it some kind of voodoo or magic? You know, what was really going on? Is this a curse, you know, over here? Well, what they found was is that the terrain underground was the perfect environment for hunting for sharks. The way that things sloped down and where they could do dives, I mean, the way that they swim and this, that, and the other was the perfect environment for hunting. And when we go to areas where God has told us not to go, listen, you're setting yourself up for failure. We want to go where the Lord wants us to go. And if he calls you to an area, well, he's going to equip you for it. But I say stay out of the enemy's camp unless he's told us to go there. I mean, that's so dangerous. And here he's going down to Timnah, because I can read from Romans 13:14. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So this tragic mistake could have been prevented. Just like in 1 John 2:17, it says, and the world is passing away, and not just the world, but and the lust thereof. It says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. So let's look back in verse 4 here. So it says, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, and that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at the time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, what is this verse saying here when it says that it was of the Lord? Because verse 4 is truly the key to understanding the rest of chapter 14 here. Because what some people teach, and it's not correct, they will say that this is justification for Samson's actions, and that what he did was okay and God was condoning it. And that's not true at all. This verse is really telling us that God is in control and that his will is going to be accomplished, whether the person is disobedient or whether they're not. What God sets out to do, he's going to accomplish, period. I mean, it's his will. Galatians 7-8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. God is not going to reap what man has sown. You're going to reap what you have sown, amen? And God's not going to do that. And what he, you know, when he is not allowed to rule in our lives, can he not overrule? Well, absolutely, he's going to overrule. And that's what we call the providence of God, the foresight of God. And in this whole time, we know from verse 4 that God has a plan, and Samson doesn't know it. The Philistines don't know it. The Israelites don't know it. But it's going to be accomplished, and it's going to be fulfilled because of God's power and his providence. And I think that that's really, really awesome, because it's with or without Samson's obedience, what God has set out to do will be accomplished. And it says in verse 5, so Samson again went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. And to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as he would have torn apart a young goat, that he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. And then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Well, like I said, in verse 4, we know that God is actually planning attack against the Philistines. And Samson here, he's on this journey with his parents to make a wedding arrangement. And obviously, they get separated at some point. You know, we're not told when. But we find him in where? Well, in the vineyards. So already we have that problem where he wasn't supposed to even be around the skin of a grape, touch a grape, eat a grape, have wine, any of that. And here he is, and he's in the vineyards, and a lion comes out to attack him, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And this is the first time that this has happened. This is the first time that is recorded that he experienced the power of God. And he's made aware of this unbelievable strength in which he just rips a lion in two. I mean, can you imagine doing that? I can't open a bag of chips half the time. You know what I mean? And this guy's just ripping a lion in two like it's nothing. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But God made Samson aware of this for a reason, because it was for the upcoming battle we're going to see with the Philistines, to let him know that power of the Lord was in him. But remember, when Jesus came, of course, that Christophany, when he came, the angel of the Lord to his parents, remember that he said that Samson would begin to deliver the Israelites, or start the deliverance of the Israelites from the hand of the Philistines. It never says that Samson is going to complete it. So don't forget that as we move on in verse 8 here. And it says, after some time when he returned to get her, he turned aside to the carcass of a lion. He has ADD. He's all over the place. It says, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hand and went along eating. And when his father came, when he came to his father and his mother, he gave them some, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So after these wedding arrangements, I guess, have already been made, his parents and them are returning to Timnah. Again, he's separated from his parents. And obviously, just as being around grapes, being around death was also in total, totally against his Nazirite vow, right? He was supposed to abstain from anything that was dead, stay away from it completely. And it says in verse 10, so as his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there. Now that's a drinking feast. And it says, for young men used to do. So this huge drinking feast would take place for 7 days. That's how we're going to start doing marriage celebrations at Calvary. 7 days. We're going to do it with Dr. Pepper, though. Don't get unholy on me here. But a huge drinking feast before the marriage was consummated, so he could handle getting married, I guess. I don't know. But during this betrothal period, the woman is actually called his wife. And we'll see that, because it actually takes a divorce to separate a couple that is in this time period, this betrothal period of the 7 days. So a certificate of divorce would actually have to be granted in order for them to end the marriage. So that's why they refer to her as his wife. And it says, and it happened in verse 11, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And I look at that and say, well, we know Samson's kind of a loner. Did he not have any friends? I don't know. Maybe the Philistines didn't want a bunch of Jews there to be part of his, wedding party. I don't know. But they supplied it. And it says, and then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve it and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. And of course, riddles were very common forms of entertainment at weddings. This is before the DJs and stuff, guys. So they had a lot of riddles going on. It says, so he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And now for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. Well, who else could have, right? I mean, this was a totally one-sided riddle here. Samson was the only one who could have known the answer, right? And we look at this, and he's trying to really deceive these men. But the deception that Samson is sowing here, he will reap, and we'll see that shortly. But it says, it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? And then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my own father and mother, so why should I explain it to you? Well, unfortunately, as we already know, Samson didn't choose the best marriage material in this woman, right? Because a godly woman in that would have gone to her husband or husband-to-be during this time period and said, hey, listen, this is what's going on. And we need to pray about this. I want to be open and honest to you. Because the end never justifies the means, right? It's never okay to do something wrong, so the end will be right. It doesn't work out that way. But a godly woman, like I said, would come, and it reminded me of the scripture that we have with our women's Bible study that comes every Thursday. From Proverbs 31:30, it says, "Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." And I just love that. But you go back in verse 17, here's this woman, this ungodly woman. It says, "Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted." And I'm thinking, why didn't you get the certificate of divorce 3 days ago? You know, but 7 days, on the seventh day, you know, because you get to know ahead of time how crazy she is. So it says, "And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much." And then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. And so what does Samson do? Well, he just melts. A man so strong in front of men just melted like butter in front of women. And her tears and this manipulation, he finally gives in. And so on verse 18, it says, "So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, the last day before the sun went down, 'What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?' And he said to them, 'If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle.'" I don't think any commentary is necessary there. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man." So here on this last day of the feast, the Philistines come, and of course they have solved the riddle, and Samson knows what they've done, right? You know, he says some very loving words about his wife-to-be, but I look at this, and this is the scene that God has prepared to accomplish his will, because like I said, we're talking about God's power and providence, and no matter what comes against him, the end result will always be the victory in the Lord. Yeah, what he sets out will always be accomplished. But I look at the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson here. He goes to Ashkelon. Well, and that's 23 miles from Timnah. That's one of the main Philistines, one of the five main cities of the Philistines at that time. And he really murders 30 guys for their clothes, right? He takes their clothes and brings it to the people that have solved the riddle. But I look at verse 19 and look at it again with me because it's so striking. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him mightily, it says. And then look how he returned home, burning with anger. And that reminds me of what we said from the very beginning in our study in Judges, is that God uses us in spite of us, not because of us. And God is using Samson here in spite of his failings, not because of his faithfulness. Like I said, God has a plan here. We know that from verse 4. Let's go ahead and go to 15. And it says, "Now after a while," because these all go together, and we don't know how long it took Samson to cool off, but it's in the time of the wheat harvest, so maybe around May. "And it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, 'Let me go into my wife, into her room,' but her father would not permit him to go in." So Samson comes here with a young goat, you know, instead of chocolates or flowers as we do today. Maybe, you know, he was trying to get her mind off the word heifer, you know, since he just called her that and said, "Well, maybe if I bring a goat, she'll forget, you know, that I called her a heifer." You know, I don't know. I'm just trying to think what I would have done to get out of that situation, you know. But anyway, but her father, it says, wouldn't permit her to go in. And so in verse 2, the father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is her younger sister better than she? Please take her hand instead." Well, obviously not, because Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I shall harm them." And then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, some say jackals, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go in the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. So this was quite an ingenious attack here, right? I mean, think of the patience that Samson must have had to do this, but we learned last time about how prosperous the Philistines were, how advanced they were in their civilization, and that they had amazing wineries and breweries, the olive oil production. Even just Ekron alone surpassed what Israel does today. Israel only does 30%, I think, of what Ekron did at that time. I mean, just amazing, amazing olive oil production, and grain. And so obviously, this is at the peak of the harvest, so this is God using this event to really hit them in their stomach, so to speak, because this is going to be absolutely devastating to them. This is even grain that's been stored. So he's totally, causing a lot of devastation here on their agriculture. And it says, then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And so the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Now, how tragic is that? You know, Samson's wife tried to save herself, didn't she? By answering that riddle or finding out the answer to the riddle from Samson, because she was threatened, her and her dad, to be burned by fire. And here we are again. And she is, man, that storm is something, isn't it? Hallelujah. Makes me want to get a drink of water. Bet y'all wish y'all had some water. And for those that do, salut. Anyway, it breaks my heart because she still died. And her dad still died. And that's not how it had to happen. A lot of people say that she actually committed adultery, because there was no certificate of divorce and it doesn't look like the marriage was consummated yet. You know, either way, this is what I know. God judges immorality. It doesn't matter if it's the immorality of a believer or an unbeliever. I mean, everyone received judgment here. The dad, Samson's wife that was betrothed to him, the Philistines, everybody received, even Samson received judgment. And it says in verse 7, Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that, I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now, Samson took this revenge out, and we don't know how many people he killed. It just says it was a great slaughter, but it was enough where Samson deemed it necessary to go hide in a cave. And there's been a lot of, people have guess different reasons as to why Samson did that, and I don't know the answer, but I think it's interesting that it's the exact opposite direction of his hometown. And, you know, we have to keep in our minds here that, you know, Samson is still a hero of the faith. He's still an example for us in his faith to follow. And I see that faith there. But when the Philistines encamped, it says, in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi, it says, the men of Judah said, this is Israel, "Why have you come up against us?" And they answered and they said, "We have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us." And then the 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." It's that fire for fire. But man, don't miss over this, because you see just the tragic state of the Israelites and then the sin that they're in. Because here they're gathered together. You got 3,000 of them. And are they gathered together to fight? Well, no. They're gathered together to actually bound the deliverer, the judge that God raised up, and to hand him over to the enemies. I mean, how sad is that? I mean, they could have said, "Man, Samson, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Let's fight with you. Let's pray. And let's finally get under away from this 40 years of oppression underneath the Philistines." But that didn't happen, because they were content, like I said, in their bondage. And all they cared about was staying alive. But here in the midst of Israel's sad state, like I said, we see great faith in Samson. And like I said, he is definitely listed as the hero of faith in Hebrews. But it says here in verse 12, they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hands of the Philistines." And then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, But we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. But we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. You know, like I said, if we're looking at the faith of Samson here, Samson knows if he didn't give himself up, what's going to happen? Well, the Philistines are going to attack. And if he attacks his the 3,000 people that came up to take him, well, those are his own people, right? He'd be fighting against his people. I think there's a beautiful picture of Samson's faith, but definitely his grace here in the midst of this. Because say he decided, I'm just going to take off and run and get out of here. I don't even want to face the Philistines. Well, what would the Philistines done to those 3,000 men? They'd have wiped them out, right? They would have killed them. And if you think, of, oh, well, that's not a big deal. Listen, Israel didn't have any weapons. Remember, they didn't even have garden rakes. The Philistines were already in the Iron Age, so they had the chariots and the swords and the shields and the weapons. They would have been totally obliterated by the Philistines if they would have stood up. But it says in verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. And it says, and he found a fresh jawbone. So a fresh jawbone is going to have teeth in it, right? Remember, there's no weapons among the Israelites. And so he picks up this fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Never forget, loved one, that you and God equal a majority. It doesn't matter if there's only one person following the Lord. It's just you and God, and even your own people have turned away from him. Man, you and the Lord always equal a majority. And it's our job to stand up for what's right, even when no one else is standing up for what's right in God's word. 1 John 4:4 says that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And when God's power is in your life, Christian, it does not matter how great that obstacle is. It'll only serve to bring more glory to Jesus Christ in the midst of that situation. And I mean, Samson here, he's killed 1,000 men. And is it because of his strength? Well, no, it's because of the power of the Lord in his life. That's what it is. And it says in 16, Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. Now, in Hebrew, ass and heap are spelled the same way, so it rhymes a little better. I like what one commentator said, translating it. He said, with the jawbone of an ass, I have piled them in a mass. And that's really what he did here, you know. But you won't find this in the Psalter, you know. I don't know why this isn't in Psalms, probably because it's all about him and not the Lord, right? But it says, and so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramoth Lehi. Literally, Jawbone Hill is what he called it. So if we look just overall in Samson's life, of course, the first problem that we immediately think of is his sexual immorality, right? I mean, Samson had a serious issue with women. And he was always picking the bad ones. But like I said, he's still a hero of faith, and there's still an example for us to follow. And I really want us to see that tonight because it's easy to miss. And I just have three quick examples of Samson's faith that blessed me. And number one, I said the way that he dealt with his own people, meaning the Israelites that came down, because he had every right to say, you know, you're a bunch of traitors. I mean, he could have cursed him and said, well, you know, I don't want anything to do with you guys. Y'all aren't standing up for what's right. Y'all are in sin. Y'all have allowed this horrible oppression. You've become content in your bondage. But that's not what he did. Samson graciously let him bind him and said, yeah, just hand me over to the Philistines. I think he was more afraid of his own people killing him than the Philistines. That's why he said, hey, just please don't kill me. And but I just love the gentle way that he handled that. And I think that shows us his great faith. In another area, too, I see his faith is his approach to the enemy. And this is so subtle, but don't miss it, because his own people bring him bound, right? He's totally tied up. And the Philistines there, they're cheering, they're celebrating. I mean, finally, the guy that they want is coming bound unto them. And I look at that, and Samson just stands there. He just stands there. And that's just amazing faith to me. There's absolutely no cowardice at all. He just simply stands, and he waits for the power of God. And God indeed does show up. But I think that's just beautiful there, because standing against thousands of Philistines is when God began to do his work. And that's faith. He didn't have any weapons. He didn't even have his own countrymen were on his side. But he was willing to say, just take me bound, don't kill me. And then he just stood there and he waited on the power of God. And I think that that's a blessing. And number three, I say that the victory of his faith, Samson's victory of faith, is clear in the midst of the trial. We're always going to see the victory if we're doing what God has told us to in the midst of the trial, period. And if you look at this, I compare it to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were in the fiery furnace, what burned off? What bound them? Right? And I look at this and I say, man, the trials that we go through that God allows, man, he uses them to purify us. He uses them to get junk off in our lives that shouldn't be there so we can get become more prepared for the next trial. There's always going to be trials and tribulations in our lives, but I love that God prepares us for it. And those things that are keeping us away from God in his life, in our lives, man, he wants to burn those away. He just wants us to look to him and just stand. What did Samson do? He just stood there when the enemy came. What do we do after we put on the armor of God? We stand. It's not about fighting, but it's standing because God wants to fight our battles for us when we're just simply obedient unto him and say, God, here I am. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. And then we just wait for the Lord. But Samson had the victory, but it was because of God's Spirit, right? God's Spirit came upon him and gave him an amazing victory. And then it says here in verse 18, he became very thirsty. And so he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. You know, I see a lot of people that have the power of God working through them in their lives. And all Christians should. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to have needs. The power of God in your life, no matter how awesome it is, just like with Samson, even to that extent, are you still going to have needs? Absolutely. And God wants us to be dependent upon him. He wants to supply all of our needs. But Samson never seemed to really learn that. He never learned that dependence upon the Lord. He seemed to always think that he could just do whatever he wanted to do. And anything that appealed to him, he did do. And we'll see next week that his pride even takes him down even further down the road of sin and destruction. And it's really tragic to see the cost of sin in his life. But God is so good. Look in verse 19. It says, so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 22 years in the days of the Philistines. So we do have a relatively decent amount of time that is peaceful after this battle. But Samson changed the name here. I love it, to Jawbone Hill, to Caller's Spring. He had to really change his focus there. But it hurts me of how quick he was to sing about himself and sing about the victory that he had. And that's easy to do, you know, when God uses us and something just awesome happens and we can think that we had a role in it, but really our only role was being obedient. And it's really easy to get caught up in that and say, oh yeah, look what God did through me. And I think Samson obviously had that problem. But I love what 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, because we have to remember, loved one, that our endurance that we have, it is never, ever, ever going to come from our own strength. Our endurance is only going to come from our dependence upon the Lord. He wants to stretch our faith and use situations for his glory. And all we need to do is just take one step at a time and stand. You know, put on the armor and like Chuck Smith used to say, man, do your best and commit the rest. And that's all that we can do. And like I said, just take a step at a time. That helps me always to think of it like that. But I love what 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, it says, let us cleanse ourselves. This is something that we do. It says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we want to get any area in our life, whether it be spiritually or of the flesh, physically, that's not bringing glory to God. We want to clean that out because God judges immorality. And like I said earlier, the Philistines were judged. Samson, his wife, his father-in-law-to-be, all of them were completely wiped out. But was God's will still accomplished? Yeah, absolutely. But great triumphs, loved one, in your life, in the Christian life, are oftentimes followed by great trials. And so as soon as that great victory is over, it's not time to take a vacation. It's time to pray. It's time to get prepared and say, Lord, what do you want to do through me now that I am prepared to serve you and be a witness unto you in the next trial? Because the trial's coming. You know, we're rather just coming out of one or going into one or kind of right in the middle of one. That's just always how it happens. But God is teaching us to be dependent upon him. Because even with Samson's great strength, God was still teaching him how much he needed to depend on the Lord. I mean, he was trying to prevent him from so many things that happened in his future. I love what Isaiah 26, 3 through 4 says. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Who is he talking about? It says, whose mind is stayed on you. For he trusts in the Lord. Trust in the Lord in everything. Or trust in the Lord forever. It says, for in Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. That's where our strength comes from. It's for the Lord. It's just simply putting our minds on him and being obedient unto him. But I look at this, and God told me this. He said, Thomas, God's power is available for your personal needs as well as your effective service. And I didn't know what he meant by that. And that's kind of depressing, you know, when God tells you something and you had to pray even more to figure out what he was trying to tell you, you know. Maybe y'all are smarter than me and don't need that, but praise God, I need the prayer. But I look at this, and it's such a deception to fall into a trap when you start thinking, well, it's only if something awesome or something of great proportion is going to be accomplished that then the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon my life. But you know, it's in the little things too. It's in every aspect of our lives. It's not just in one little area. We don't have to do something just like Samson in order to have the power of God working in our lives. And I think that it's so easy to look at that and say, well, God's never going to do anything like that through me. Well, why not? He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And under the new covenant, man, I mean, the Holy Spirit actually lives in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have it so much better than Samson ever did. When the Holy Spirit just came upon him. Well, we have the Holy Spirit that actually lives in us. And so, but we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in every situation in our life. See, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just for special occasions, guys. Amen? I mean, it's important for us to see, because when we walk by means of the Holy Spirit, well, what does that mean? It means that we're following after the Holy Spirit. We don't want to go our own direction. We want to go exactly where he wants us to go. Because when we came to Christ, well, that's when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I hear a lot of Christians say, well, if I just had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of the Father is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you came to Christ, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have everything that you need to accomplish everything God's Word says and everything God tells you to do for the rest of your life here on earth, period. It's just the matter if we're going to stand and follow after him. But we want a heart that's filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning we want our hearts, our minds to be controlled. That's what we mean by filled by, where he's calling the shots and he's directing us. Why? Because he's been sent to us as the comforter to lead and guide us in all truth. Not just some, but all truth. God only has and wants the best for you and for myself when we simply run after him. But I have three things that I wanted to give you about the power and providence of God, because we definitely see God's power in this text, in these two chapters, and definitely his providence. But number one, I said that the reason God will use any one of us is not because of personal talents, and it is not because of abilities, it's not because of worthiness, it's because of his power. Period. We don't have anything to offer God except our obedience. He is looking for a vessel that is ready to be used by him. I remember, and like I said, Judges is one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. You know, I've gone through it several times as a little boy. And, you know, you look at these amazing gifts. And I remember asking my father, in a very young kid, maybe first or second grade, you know, what the greatest gift was. You know what I mean? Because you study the gifts and you see different things and you see the giftings on a man and the power of the Holy Spirit on Samson's life. And he said, Thomas, the greatest ability is availability unto the Lord. Now, he didn't coin that phrase, but it was a living word in his heart. He understood it. Now, I didn't understand it then, but I certainly do now. It's just about making ourselves available unto the Lord. And so I ask that we ask ourselves tonight, are we truly available unto the Lord? Have we truly made ourselves completely and totally available unto him and his power? Because he wants to use us, and it's only by his power that works through us that we can accomplish anything. That's the only way that we're going to have the victory. Number two, referencing his power and providence. The main reason, because I hear Christians all the time say, well, I don't ever experience the power of God. Well, the main reason that we do not experience the power of God in our lives is what, people? Sin, right? I mean, it's sin. I mean, that's it right there. And this is something that we have to go to God about in our private time. You know, you guys know the sin in your hearts. I know the sin in my heart, whether it's secret sin or whatever it is. But that's a way that prevents God from using you in the way that he wants to. Because we have sin that we haven't repented of, whether it's willing or not. We got to clean house. We got to get that junk out of our lives. And I think that that's very important. And it doesn't matter if it's bitterness or unforgiveness, if it's something that's quenching the Holy Spirit, if it's something that's grieving the person of the Holy Spirit. He's a person that lives in you. Man, get rid of it. Go before the Lord. And he'll put it as far as the east is from the west. He'll remove it from your lives. And he won't remember it anymore. You know, we see God's amazing love towards Samson, and we see it in the New Testament, the Old Testament, towards us today. I mean, just how much he really loves us. He corrects us. Why? Because he loves us. Because he has only the best for us. But the only way the power of God can be stopped in our lives is sin. That's the only way. Number three, I put that the key to knowing and experiencing God's power, the key to knowing and really experiencing God's power, are obedience, faith, and constant dependence. And we see that in the text of Samson. I just have three verses I want to give you. Number one, about obedience. 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Obedience will always lead to victory in your life, and that is certainly needed and certainly a requirement to have the power of God working in your life like he wants to. His will's going to be accomplished with or without you. He can just use somebody else. He can go use a donkey instead of using me. He could have done that today. He could have had a donkey up here talking. Who said there is one? Who said that? Be healed in the name of Jesus. It's our obedience, guys. Always leads to victory. Number two, concerning faith. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 21:22. Jesus said, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing," it's that faith that says you will receive. It's not faith in my faith, right, as some people teach, but it's faith in Jesus. Knowing no matter what the trial is, no matter what the circumstances are, if there's a Red Sea behind or in front of you and the army of Pharaoh's, you know, behind you, will rejoice. Of course, the first thing they did when they got over was complain about thirst, right? Kind of like Samson. But anyway, that's a different sermon. And number three, our constant dependency. And I love what Jesus said in John 15. He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Listen, he's the vine. We're the branches. He's our source. He's not a resource. And we have to be constantly plugged into him. But if we're not being obedient to him, if there's an area of secret sin in our lives that we are not allowing him to just surgically remove from our hearts, if there's an area where we're maybe dependent more upon a friend or maybe more dependent upon our finances or whatever it is and not the Lord, we're in trouble. We're setting ourselves up for failure. And we'll be going down to Timnah just like Samson. It just happens that quick. Amen? Are y'all with me tonight? Well, that's all I got. Hallelujah. Let's take up a love offering. And listen. Pastor Gerald's going to come up, and as the guys go ahead and prepare for communion, we're going to have communion tonight, and I asked Pastor Gerald to lead us in the afterglow. But as always, if you need prayer, this evening towards the end, come and be prayed for. You know, God has something awesome for you. And his providence, his foresight, listen, he knows what's going to happen. He knows what the future holds. And he knows how to hold it all together. But when we just simply look to him, and like I always say, just hang on for the ride. Because he has so many awesome and marvelous things that he wants to do through you. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Pastor Darrell.